Well, in preparation for an upcoming four-week holiday in England and Scotland involving 3 weeks of driving a rental car on the wrong side of the road in an unknown country, I decided to acquire, refurbished, a useful piece of equipment other relatives have been raving about for months, a GPS, short for Global Positioning System. It should take a lot of headache out of driving and navigating in strange foreign territory. Plug in your destination address and away you go, with a pleasant voice telling you when to turn and exactly how far you have yet to travel. And you don't have to nag your spouse anymore, either. For the past couple of weeks, the geek in me had fun planning the trip, using Google Earth on the computer and saving the waypoints in a KML file and then loading our itinerary onto the GPS as a POI, points of interest file. If what I just said makes no sense to you, just ignore it. Suffice to say, modern technology can be a great help in planning a trip somewhere on the far side of the planet. Helpful to a point. Some freely downloadable POI files contain thousands of possibilities of historical or cultural interest. Like just how many ruined castles do you want to see? It rapidly becomes overwhelming. How are we going to choose between all the locations and the time we have available? Is it wise to try to cram in both Stonehenge and Salisbury Cathedral in the same day? Should we choose Inverview Garden or Inverness if it has to be one or the other? Here the technology with its impersonal vastness is surpassed by personal coaches. We need someone who can help direct us to the features that would be of most interest to us. Thankfully, Yvonne's father, who's a native Englishman, my parents and my brother, who have all visited Britain in the past and met some of our family connections, each have helped narrow down the huge range of possibilities. They know us personally, our interests and abilities. They can steer us away from picturesque Clovelly in Devon with its steep path, which would be hard to walk, and toward lovely gardens, which would be much more accessible in Upper Alley. Similarly, when it comes to spiritual pilgrimage, we need more than just limitless possibilities. Psalm 48:14 says, God will be our guide even to the end. Life Application Bible comments, what we need is both guidance and a guide. A map that gives us landmarks and directions, and a constant companion who has an intimate knowledge of the way and will make sure that we interpret the map correctly. The Bible will be such a map, and the Holy Spirit will be the constant companion and guide. Today, as we conclude our study of the early life of David, we see how he developed a habit of looking to God for guidance when faced with big choices to make. Being a great leader requires top-notch advice. Part of becoming Israel's greatest king was the habit David developed of seeking God's direction when making decisions. He consulted godly, spirit-led people, and he took advantage of divinely ordained methods for getting direction. There are a couple of examples of David consulting godly mentors. 1 Samuel 19, after escaping when Saul sends men to watch David's house in order to kill him, David flees to Samuel the prophet over at Ramah, tells him the scoop, and then they both go to Naoth and stay there. Later in chapter 22, after securing a safe place for his parents at Mizpah with the king of Moab, David is told by the prophet Gad not to stay in the stronghold in the desert, but in the land of Judah. So David goes to the forest of Hereth. We can see then that David benefited from godly mentors speaking into his life. But by far David's most common approach to obtain guidance from God was the divinely ordained method of the Urim and Thummim, or curses and perfections, carried in the breastpiece of decision worn over the ephod of the priest. The ephod is kind of the apron part. You can see the breast piece with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And there is a pocket in behind there in which these Urim and Thummim were put in. And they were used kind of like casting lots or dice, though they weren't dice, to help make decisions when people needed guidance. You may recall from Exodus 28, this equipment was given to Aaron to bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. On at least five occasions that are recorded, David inquired of the Lord using the ephod that Abiathar the priest brought with him. 1 Samuel 23, when David's told the Philistines are raiding the town of Keilah and looting the threshing floors, he asks God if they should attack the raiders. He double checks because his men are already scared just being in Judah and find fighting the Philistines an even more frightening prospect. But God answers that he will give the Philistines into David's hand. So even though they're probably petrified, David and his men obeyed and they went. And God did as he said. Then after they succeed, later in the same chapter, David asks if Saul is coming to trap him in the town as he's heard, and if the citizens would hand him over. Kind of too bad he's just delivered this town, and yet their citizens are going to hand him over to his enemy. God's answer allows David and his troop to escape before they're trapped. Last week we read about the Amalekites' devastating raid upon David's town of Ziklag. How they carried off all the men's wives and children and livestock. Again in 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You'll certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Having sought God's guidance, you may remember at this point, he and his men were dead tired because they just got back from that Philistine excursion. David follows through and he's successful in recovering everything that had been taken and more besides. Following the deaths of Saul and Jonathan at the hands of the Philistines in 2 Samuel 2, David again inquires of the Lord whether he should go up to one of the towns of Judah and is directed to go to Hebron. Then in today's scripture reading in chapter 5, David asks God whether he should attack the Philistines who have come and camped against the Israelites in the valley of Rephaim. God answers, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." David defeats the invaders, naming the place by a nice word picture describing God's overwhelming power. Verse 20, he said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." Picture water breaking through a dike or a dam, that kind of force behind. So that place is called Baal Perazim. Perazim comes from a root meaning to burst forth, as in breaking a wall. God is a God of the breaks. But later the Philistines returned and camped again in the same location. Again David inquires of the Lord. This time, though, the answer and strategy are different. Verses 23 and 24, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." How wonderfully specific is the guidance God gives? Now, presumably that wasn't all just in the way the lots lay, but God must, by His Spirit, be speaking to the priest or a prophet then to give this, like they see this word picture in their mind and they can describe it to David, "This is what you're to do." And this time, following God's instruction results not just in a breakthrough, but in striking the Philistines down all the way from Gibeon to Gezer, right back into their own territory, a really convincing defeat. Even more wonderful is the signal given by which David and his soldiers are to move out. And the sound of marching in the treetops, representing the Lord's heavenly host already on the move invisibly against the enemies of God's people. Maybe if you're out camping sometime in the next few weeks, you can kind of listen to the wind in the trees and just imagine what it must have sounded like to hear that sound of marching in the treetops. Reminiscent of the incident back in Joshua 5 when the leader Joshua, out reconnoitering before the Battle of Jericho, glanced up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua challenged this mysterious person, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" To which the stranger replied, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." How comforting in the midst of our stresses and conflicts to remember we're not in this just by ourselves, but we have heavenly allies. When we're attacked, remember there are spiritual dynamics at work. We're to be fighting the Lord's battles alongside His invisible spirit troops. So it's not a question of God being on our side as opposed to the enemy's side. It's, are we on God's side, fighting His causes, doing His kingdom work? The Apostle Paul saw it this way. For struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Anna's just come back from Dublin, and I'm sure you saw indications of forces of evil at work in the inner city there. It's here in Blyth as well, and in our countryside as well. Not always very visible, but pray for God to show how you can move in sync with Him. So besides seeking guidance from spiritual mentors in the form of prophets, we can see half a dozen occasions in which David inquired specifically of the Lord, and then he followed up on God's leading. That was a big part of the secret of his success in establishing the kingdom for the sake of God's people, Israel. If you turn on a GPS inside a house, they may have trouble locating a satellite because of the roof overhead. They're designed to work outside or under the glass of a car windshield. Or there are no barriers to get in the way of communicating with the satellites needed to determine location. Likewise, for us, if we'd really benefit from God's guidance the way David did, we need to eliminate the obstacles that might get in the way of receiving God's signals. If you've got your Bibles there, if you could turn to Psalm 25, middle of the Bible, book of Psalms there. Psalm 25 is a song written by David, which talks about God's guidance in verses 4 to 10. And you may see some hints of kind of his mindset, his thought process as he was inquiring of the Lord here in this song, which he wrote himself. Verses 4 to 10, Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. So this whole passage is about guidance. We can come to it and ask, well, what are the barriers to receiving God's guidance that we can kind of pick up from this passage? Verse 4, first of all, ask. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me. Teach me. Too many people don't even bother to stop and ask God about their course of action. They just kind of plow ahead. Oh, it seemed good to me at the time. Jesus encourages the disciples to ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. Now, the importance in this psalm of fearing God and acknowledging the Lord for who He is. Verse 5, guide me, for you are God, my Savior. Verses 12 and 14, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. The Lord confides in those who fear him. So if you're putting God first in your life, you're really revering him, God's most important, that's the kind of person God's going to be guiding, going to be revealing his way to. We need to be hoping in God. Verse 5, my hope is in you all day long. I remember when David started fighting the Philistines, they were the advanced technological power next door with the distinct industrial advantage controlling the iron industry. He had to hope in God because they sure had no weapons to match what the Philistines had. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. And studying and letting your worldview categories be formed by the written record of God's revealed truth, the Bible, is a very big factor in divine guidance. Verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me. Verse 14, he makes his covenant known to those who fear him. Reading Scripture regularly, methodically, is a way of becoming familiar with God's Old and New Testaments or covenants. Bible in your hand. What are you holding? You're holding two testaments, two covenants. And God says He makes His covenant known to those who fear Him. So God's going to clue you into what this is all about if you revere Him. The Holy Spirit will not prompt you to do anything that runs counter to Scripture. What model of GPS did Moses equip Joshua with as he was about to lead the Israelites into the promised land? It wasn't a Garmin or a Magellan, but the Moses standard version. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So the Bible was the GPS that Moses gave to Joshua to lead him. Often God will help you know what to do, what you ought to do in a situation, if you know His biblical principles well enough. Sometimes the one option is just so out of tune with Scripture that, well, there's no question. Another requirement for receiving God's guidance is confession of sin. Oh boy, I'm way behind on my points here. There. King Saul rebelled against God and consequently did not receive answers when he inquired of the Lord. So in desperation, Saul turned to a medium, going to a witch, and sinning further. Sin blocks our connection with God. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Verse 11, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Come clean with God about how you've fallen short and messed up. Confess to Him. Then He can show you what He wants. Another essential is to be humble. Verse 9, He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. As Apostle James recommended, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. God won't guide you if you're being proud and obstinate. Finally, if you really want God's guidance, be prepared to follow through. God directs the obedient. Verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for who? For those who keep the demands of His covenant. Jesus, the night before He was betrayed, in private conversation with the disciples, similarly made the connection between obedience and the privilege of having God reveal Himself to us. John 14:21, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. There's that revelation, the guidance. So if you're really intent about receiving God's guidance, like David did, ask, fear God, mine His truth in Scripture, fess up, be humble and obedient. Michael Francesis was on a Fortune magazine list, but it wasn't one that you would really want to be on. The list was the 50 most wealthy and powerful mafia bosses. Earning $6 to $9 million a week, the member of the La Casa Nostra family was involved in gambling, scams, loan sharking, tax evasion, and white-collar crime. The height of his career, his name was famous on the streets. But then the prince of the mafia fell in love with Camille Garcia, a beautiful young dancer who had something different about her. They're making this film, Knights of the City, I think it was, and Sammy Davis Jr., but they had dancers hired in from Los Angeles. This is where Camille came in. She was a Christian with faith that remained strong even in the face of a mafia captain. Franzese recalls, I saw she was for real, that Jesus really meant something for her. It was clear if he wanted a relationship with her, his life would have to change. Michael challenged God, saying, if you're the risen Savior, then you need to prove it to me. I need to see the evidence. And the Lord did just that. Franzese says, when I finally opened my heart and my mind, started to read my Bible and started to review the evidence, I found out there is more evidence to prove the Bible truly is the Word of God and Jesus is the risen Savior. In 1991, about age 39, Franzese became a Christian and his priorities changed completely. Now just think about this. He's in the mafia. How easy is it to get out of the mafia? You're going to have a lot of people on your case. He doesn't regret leaving. Now he refused police protection or federal protection as well. and looks back and sees gangs in a different light, he reflects. When you continue in a life of crime, you're going down. You get away with it for a time, but then the consequences are severe. The problem with that life is it's not true. It's a life based upon fear. People turn on each other. Money becomes an obsession. Power becomes an obsession. And that interferes with relationships. Today at age 57, Michael Franzese speaks to audiences of at-risk youth, athletes, and corporate executives about the dangers of gambling and gangs. Enjoys real community in the church. It's a place of acceptance where people aren't trying to take advantage of others. This is one of the things that really drew him into the gang life and the mafia family, was the sense of acceptance and brotherhood, but it wasn't real. He's finding that now in the church. He says, with Jesus and the family of God, I've enjoyed such great fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ because they're not looking for anything. They sincerely love the Lord, and in turn, they love me. How does he describe being guided out of a life of sin into being part of God's gang? He explains, you don't have to prove yourself. Just admit your shortcomings and ask for God's forgiveness. He says, you then got to be willing to surrender to God's will and allow Him to fulfill a purpose in your life. Praise the Lord for leading even former mob bosses to see the truth and live for Him. Let's pray.